this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and beginning to read at verse 51. Matthew 27, beginning to read at verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and of Joseph, and the mothers of Zebedee's sons. And then continuing from chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus and in him our own resurrection. For the two are integrally connected. Paul clearly states that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, your faith is empty, we are all false witnesses, we are still in our sins, and those who have died have perished. And we are, of all men, the most pitiable. The Paul testifies that Christ has risen and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Our passage focuses on this vital link between the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection and our own. This morning, this truth is tangibly portrayed as on this celebration of the resurrection of our Lord, we also mark the spiritual resurrection of those who believe in the Lord and the certainty of their bodily resurrection when the Lord returns. What connection is there between you and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus? We don't simply celebrate a past event, but rather an event that incorporates us into the benefits and blessings. On that first resurrection day, we are told of these vital connections, both in terms of events in the temple, as well as in the first fruits portrayed in the resurrection of the saints who had been dead. The first thing that we note in our passage that we have read is the time connection. These things happened after Christ's sacrifice, after his suffering. We read in verse 51 of chapter 27 of Matthew, "Then behold." That time reference is of vital theological importance. The things we're about to celebrate and rejoice over occur after the events of Good Friday. It could be no other way. The order is absolutely crucial. What does the "then" refer to then? It means after the suffering servant bore in his body the full wrath of God for our sins. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Our chastisement was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It was only after he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The full suffering being borne. Although the priests repeatedly offer the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the events of this glorious day can never have come before Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It was after his atoning death that the following events occurred. It was not only the suffering of our Lord that provides a foundation from which such blessings arise, but also from his death. We read in the previous verse that after he cried out again with a loud voice, he yielded up his spirit. Here we see that the penalty of sin is not simply suffering, as some people think, that when people sin, then somehow karma will bring suffering into their lives. That's not at all. But rather, the wages of sin is death, eternal and physical. It was after the Lord suffered and died that we are led to witness the glorious events that we celebrate today. Let us never forget that without Christ's atoning death, we have nothing to celebrate or confess, and certainly nothing to hope for, because all life is vanity itself, as the Apostle Paul teaches. However, we are not left in such hopeless state because Christ did fully accomplish his atoning work through suffering and death, thus earning for us untold blessings, which our passage describes. However, before we go on, let us make clear that these blessings are only for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will see, these blessings did not come upon all in general, but upon his followers, those that believe in him. This passage also speaks about the consequences, the benefits, the results of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his atoning sacrifice. And it reminds us here of opening doors, access to grace. We are alerted to pay attention, as the apostle tells us, then behold, take a good look. Don't let this pass your notice. We are alerted to something that happened. It's like calling people quickly to see an amazing thing. We are told that after Christ died, immediately after he died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. This was a heavy curtain that separated the most holy place in the temple from the holy place. Here was where the Ark of the Covenant was. Here was where the mercy seat was, where God was pleased to put his name and presence. Here was where the blood of the atonement was brought and offered for our sins. Here was where the priest brought the prayers of the people. In other words, the place and the seat of grace. To the Jews, this was a place only a few were privileged to enter. The people never set foot in this place. It was only through the mediating priests that they could have their prayers offered and the sacrificial blood poured. But look, now this place is wide open. Now there isn't a curtain that's keeping it shut. In fact, not only do we see it open, we can enter into God's redemption and grace by a new and living way, which is Christ, that consecrated it for us through the veil. And what is that veil? Hebrews tells us that is his flesh. In fact, we are encouraged to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The most holy place is not being trashed as a curtain is torn from top to bottom or cheapened by the removal of the veil. Rather, what is stressed is the tremendous privileges that are ours on account of Christ. For believers, this way is open for us. But for those who do not believe, any efforts to enter by force will be met with swords like the ones the angels held at the entrance of the gate Garden of Eden. No, as Paul states, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. To those that have made profession of faith, your privileges include access into the most holy place. The means of grace that we administer in a variety of ways all lead to this place of abundant grace. Here is a place you will want and need to come to often. This is why Hebrews warns against forsaking the assembling together of ourselves as the manner of some is. We are eager to see many more enter into this privileged place through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have that, the opening into the Holy of Holies, we have the opening of the graves. We read that the veil was torn from top to bottom, which of course is indicative of the fact that it was accomplished from above, not from below. It wasn't accomplished from this earth. It wasn't accomplished because we did certain things. It was torn from top to bottom, from heaven itself. As that was done, the earth quaked, shook. The rocks were split. And graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. Another door that is shut hard, that none can open, is the door of death. There have been a very, very few that have gone through that door and returned, all, of course, by the power of God. But they are exceptions, not the rule. We feel the force of this statement as we miss loved ones who have fallen asleep. We see graves like closed doors sealing in the bodies. Of course, we know that believers at death go to heaven immediately, but still their bodies lie behind closed doors of death. The day of resurrection has changed our attitude towards the door of death in a most remarkable way. We are told that Christ's death not only opened the door into God's grace and presence, but it also opened the doors of death and the grave. However, the many saints that were raised bodily did not precede the Lord Jesus. They waited until the Lord himself rose from the grave and before they went into the holy city. In other words, the timing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rising of these people, these saints, there's a 3-day gap. It's 3 days into the future that this was going to happen. And yet the apostle thinks it important to bring those events close to one another so that we can see the connection. They rose from the dead after the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. And as he went into the holy city, so they went into the holy city after him. What more confirmation did they need? Notice that it was only the saints. It wasn't some general pick of people that had died and they were raised to life. No, absolutely not. No unbeliever was raised to life within this group. It was all saints. And it was after the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Paul insists that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then none of us have such hope. And indeed, we all face that awful prospect of being shut in by death, never to be released. No, Christ flung open the doors so that we may rise bodily. Of course, we understand that not all believers that were dead came to life. The reason being that these were raised as a kind of first fruits, giving us the glorious hope of the full harvest when all believers will be raised at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, God has given us a great assurance by recording for us in a real tangible way the certainty of this unbelievable hope. The dead in Christ will be raised. Death will not keep our bodies imprisoned forever. And one day all believers will look at death and claim eternal victory. These saints rose bodily and went into Jerusalem and appeared to many in the same way that our Lord appeared to many believers, so that we all would be fully assured that he has been raised, thus sealing our privileges and our justification. Can you imagine the joy and comfort of believers upon seeing these saints? Can you imagine how believers viewed the grave and death after these events? It was viewed as falling asleep. Saints fell asleep from now on. They didn't regard death in the terrible way that they had before. No, now believers fall asleep, because they all know that they will arise. Of course, the physical resurrection points to the reality of the resurrection of our souls. We've already been raised with the Lord Jesus spiritually even as Romans 6 teaches. We have eternal life now because Christ's death and resurrection. But we'll also enjoy bodily resurrection on the day of Christ, when all graves of believers will be eternally opened, no matter what kind of door it is. That will be something to behold. Again, we point out that those that have professed their faith, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have this glorious and future hope, as Peter says. For those who do not believe will not experience such a resurrection, but rather the door of death will be eternally sealed, shut, as they continue to suffer the consequences of their sin and unbelief. But there is no reason for any to be eternally doomed. For as this day declares, those that believe are given freedom and access. This passage also calls us to repentance and faith. Consider the evidence. The tomb was secured by the most ardent of his opponents, the chief priests and Pharisees. What fear they must have had in their hearts that having gotten somebody crucified by the Romans, now they go to the Romans and ask them to make sure that the tomb is secured. Because this imposter, they said, spoke about being raised from the dead. And they said, we're afraid that his disciples will come and steal the body and then say that he's risen from the dead, and our problem will be worse than it was before. In other words, they had the whole scenario. They knew what the playbook was. They knew what to guard against. Everyone was aware of the claims of our Lord Jesus, namely that he would rise again. Not that they all believed that. The apostles obviously didn't and were surprised by it and doubted it, as Thomas and others that went back to their work after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can deny that Jesus was dead and buried. The women came early in the morning, for they also believed he was dead and in the tomb. They came with spices to prepare the body, which they could not do before because of the rushed way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. And there is a clear evidence of the empty tomb, which both sides testify to. The soldiers testified to it, the priests accepted, and the women and the disciples testified to it. So everyone testifies to the fact that there was nobody in the tomb. The soldiers testified to the chief priests what truly happened. They told them that there was this shaking, and an angel came down and rolled the stone away. Not to let Jesus out, by the way. No, not to let Jesus out, but to let others in so that they could see the evidence that Jesus was no longer in the grave. Now, the rock wasn't open so that Lord Jesus could walk out. No, that all the world could look and see that he had risen from the dead. That's what the angels told the women as they came to the tomb, that they were brought in so that they could look and see that he was not there, that they had to look with their own eyes, because as Thomas displays, it was a truth that they could not imagine in the wildest imaginations. And so they were given. The Lord Jesus, God, condescended to their weakness, and he allowed them to go in. And there was no body. And the clothes that were used to bind were neatly laid by the side, and you could see them. No one snatches the body and then takes time to fold the clothes and to take those off of the body and put them down neatly. No, it's a rush when people do things like that. But not here. Not here. And though the chief priests heard these things from the soldiers, they pressured them to lie. To lie. Otherwise, why give them any money at all? I mean, if the soldier said, look, you know, I'm sorry, but the disciples came and they overpowered us, even though there were no bruises on them at all, overpowered us and took the body, if they had said that, what was their need to give them money for? They were given money because they wanted them to change their testimony. They were given a large sum of money because it was a risky thing to do. They were given a large sum of money to testify to the fact that the disciples had come and taken the body. It's interesting that the disciples weren't arrested. They didn't go and put them in prison because of these things. They couldn't bring that charge against them. There were no disciples that would do that. They were all too despondent and sad, disappointed, going back to their work, not believing that such a thing could happen. It wasn't just doubting Thomas, it was doubting apostles, all of them, every single one of them. No one expected it. God graciously recorded all of this evidence that we might not be fooled. God has given you the full account. Consider the evidence. The angels that met the women declare that Jesus is not in the tomb, but risen from the dead. It wasn't something that the disciples made up. No, it was something that was clearly portrayed them. This was a heavenly testimony. The angels came down. The angels were the ones that moved the stone so that everybody could see. They had that testimony confirmed, not only in seeing the empty tomb, but also seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee. That's why they told them that the Lord Jesus Christ would go, and that they were to go on their way to the disciples and tell them. And not only that, but Christ met the women on the way. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ with their own eyes. It wasn't just evidence that they heard from someone else. They saw it with their own eyes. You can list all the times that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples and they saw him, they heard him, they ate with him. And this is beyond doubt. At one time he appeared to 500 at once. There is no room for doubt. In fact, the Apostle John begins his epistle exactly with these truths. That which was from the beginning, in other words, the Word, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of God. A life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you an eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now these are truths that not simply heard by others, not imagined in their minds. That those truths are the truths that they heard and saw. We have no excuse for denying this glorious fact. And consider the comforts. Is the truth of the resurrection of Christ simply a matter of doctrine that we want to maintain? Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, is much more practical. He insists that if Christ did not rise physically from the dead, then our Christianity and the gospel is a lie, and our faith is in vain. If our lives simply end in death, then we might as well eat and drink and be merry, for death will end everything. Apart from the resurrection, life is vanity of vanities. However, as we have seen, Christ did rise from the dead, and from it followed comforting truths for all believers. All believers will be physically raised from the dead. Jesus is proof of that, along with the saints that were raised with him. We will be raised perfect without the weakness and limitations of our dying bodies. We will be raised physical, perfect, spiritually perfect, and with eternal life, never to experience death again. In fact, death will be finally and eternally defeated through our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the template for all believers. However we die, death will not be able to hold us when that great day comes. This day not only fills us with glorious hope for the future, but it energizes us, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, to be steadfast, to be immovable, as we serve the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. From apparent defeat, the church moves forward in strength. From hiding in their rooms in fear, they went forth in boldness. They turned the world upside down. They lay down their lives. Why? What strengthened them to do that? What strengthened Stephen while he was being stoned to look up into heaven? To have such great comfort and hope. Was it not this? That he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing ready to receive him. Though we move forward in strength, knowing that the devil cannot harm us and take away this glorious hope that we have. Whatever we suffer, the resurrection from the dead will bring us a victory that no one can take away from us. Not the devil, not sin, not death. Because he died, we will live. Because he was raised from the grave, we will be raised with him. And as Paul says, to those that were mourning the loss of dead ones, dead Christians, he says, comfort one another with these words. And this day must be a constant encouragement to all God's people, no matter what it is that we face. Victory is ours. Our victory is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the grave. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have placed our feet on solid ground, on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that no one is able to shake us from that. No one is able to remove that solid foundation that only your Son can lay and has laid for us. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that even though our physical resurrection will await His glorious return, the truth and certainty of that event gives us hope and strength and endurance for our lives now. And it causes us to always look and pray for that day. Not to make ourselves so comfortable in this earth that we don't want to leave. Rather, our Father, that we always look to the heavens and to the clouds for that glorious day when our Lord returns and all the dead in Christ will be raised to be with Him for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Your people indeed may be strengthened and emboldened. What a glorious message we have, and how desperately the world needs it. And so, our Father, we pray that we will lift up our voice, and even as the early church turned the world upside down, that we too would bring this hope. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go forth. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing in our red hymnals, number 302. 302.